No music during the offering. But you know what? I found myself thanking the Lord and praising Him for His goodness and His grace and how He has bestowed abundantly upon me. And in thanksgiving, we give back to Him. So we'll have to do that more often, Mike. I invite you to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're familiar with the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. In the chorus we sing, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. We're familiar also with the old hymn that asks the question, Am I a soldier of the cross? And then Charles Wesley wrote, very emphatically challenging us, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Each one of these hymns and others certainly address a theme that we find in Scripture, and that is that the Christian life is often compared to being a soldier and warfare. For indeed, we are battling against the world and the flesh and the devil, and we need to put on the whole armor of God as we fight that battle. And Paul here, as he writes to Timothy in verse 18, speaks of warring the good warfare or fighting the good fight. Again, that same thought and that same theme of the Christian life being compared to a soldier at war. And as he says to Timothy that you might war a good warfare or fight the good fight in verse 18, he says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. What's it mean to hold the faith and a good conscience? What's that have to do with fighting the good fight or warring the good warfare? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful for your word and the opportunity to study it together. We want to learn from it. We want to learn from you. We want to learn to know you more. We want to be intimate with you. And I pray, Father, that we, as Paul instructs Timothy, would fight the good fight, holding fast faith and a good conscience. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As he instructs Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience, the idea is, I believe that they are weapons of our warfare. He ties that in with that you might war a good warfare or fight the good fight. And then the verse 19, not to get technical, but it's the holding faith and a good conscience is a participle tied in with fighting the good fight. And so the only way you can fight that good fight, the only way you can war the good warfare is to hold fast to faith and a good conscience. I see it as weapons, perhaps, of our warfare. In other words, a soldier, when he goes to battle, he has his weapons, and he holds fast to those weapons. Back in this day, a sword and a shield, perhaps, and he'd hold fast to that sword and that shield, and he would do everything possible to make sure that sword and shield was not taken from him. He'd hold fast to it. In warfare today, certainly our soldiers would hold fast to his weapon, his gun and his ammunition. He'd hold fast and do everything he can to make sure that those weapons are not taken from him. That's the difference between life and death, to hold fast to his weapons. And so as he instructs Timothy to war this good warfare, he said, hold fast to your weapons, that weapon of faith and that weapon of a good conscience. We can understand perhaps that idea of holding fast to faith. Anytime we doubt God, anytime that we are not exercising faith, we're probably going to lose the battle. You know, we think of Adam and Eve in the garden when Satan came to them and caused them to doubt God and doubt God's word and doubt God's goodness. God said, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. And Satan caused them to doubt God's word and caused them to doubt that God was really being good to them. You know, God's withholding something good from you, and they begin to believe Satan and doubt God. And as soon as they doubted God, they lost the battle. They ate of the fruit. Compared to Job, when he lost everything but yet held fast to his faith. Oh, he certainly had some struggles and he had, you know, some questions, but ultimately we read there in Job, as he held fast to his faith, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we're specifically told that in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly. In spite of his circumstances, and in spite of the fact that his circumstances are screaming out contrary to that, he believed God. He held fast to his faith, in spite of the circumstances saying otherwise. He held fast to his faith. And so we understand how that holding fast to our faith certainly is necessary if we're going to fight the good warfare, fight the good fight, or battle, war the good warfare. We need to take God at His word. We need to trust Him in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what may be going on around us. And even when the circumstances, from our viewpoint, seems contrary to God and His word, we need to take God at His word and trust Him and realize that it's only from our viewpoint that it seems contrary, that reality is not such. Hold fast to the faith. But then he says, hold fast to a good conscience. That may not be quite as easy to understand and to comprehend. What does it mean to hold fast to a good conscience? We know that man was created in the image of God. And part of that image, I do believe, is a moral consciousness. And we don't have time to get into to develop the whole thought here. But obviously the tree of knowledge of good and evil has something to do with that as God wanted Adam and Eve to trust Him to tell them what was good and what was wrong and what was evil. And Adam and Eve chose not to trust God, but to find out for themselves. And they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they could have known good and evil from the perspective of good, such as God does. But instead, they came to know the knowledge of good and evil from the perspective of evil as they disobeyed God. But there was that moral consciousness with which man was created, and obviously that moral consciousness has been affected by sin. Man still has a moral consciousness, but it's really messed up because of sin. But when we are saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit can take that conscience and that moral consciousness, and He can mold that conscience into the image of God once again, and we can understand good and evil from the perspective of good, from the perspective of righteousness, as we become new creations in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and can use our conscience to direct us and guide us into that which is right when we disobey. The Holy Spirit can certainly take that conscience and give us those feelings of guilt, again, to direct us to do what is right as opposed to what is evil. And we can have that good conscience by following the Holy Spirit and as He directs us through His Word, using our conscience so that we'll do right. And when we do wrong, when we do sin, we can confess those sins, we can acknowledge those sins, we can understand that those sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, and we can continue to have a good conscience. But we need to hold fast to that good conscience. Hold fast to that good conscience in the sense of following the lead of the Holy Spirit as He directs us through our conscience by using God's Word. And as we have those feelings of guilt because the Holy Spirit uses our conscience and causes us to feel guilt when we sin against Him, and we acknowledge that sin, we can hold fast to that good conscience. And so I believe that the moment we ignore our conscience, we will lose the battle. But as we follow the Holy Spirit, as He uses God's Word and our conscience together, We can war the good warfare. We can fight the good fight. Notice he speaks here of some who have put away. Now, depending on your translation, there may be some confusion here. I believe it's the NIV that says some have rejected these, saying that some have rejected faith and the good conscience. I think that's in the NIV. Again, not to beat up on any one translation, but I don't believe that's the best translation here. The word which, where it says, a which some having put away, is in the singular, so it's not referring to both faith and good conscience. It's referring to the good conscience, not the faith. And what he's saying is, some have put away a good conscience, and regarding faith, they've shipwrecked. As they've put away the good conscience, they have become shipwrecked in their faith. The word put away or reject, perhaps your translation uses, it is a Greek word that it's a very strong word. It means to push aside or to thrust away from. To push aside or to thrust away from. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul asked the question, has God cast away his people Israel? The question was, has God thrust away from him the people of Israel? Of course, the very next verse emphatically states God has not cast away his people. He has not pushed aside his people. He has not thrust away his people. That's the same word. It's a very strong word. And he's saying there are some who have pushed aside, they've thrust away from them a good conscience. One commentary stated it this way, the willful resistance to the voice of conscience. The willful resistance to the voice of conscience. It's knowingly and willingly ignoring the conscience that the Holy Spirit is using in your life through the Word of God to direct you in what's right and wrong. It's in, again, not to get technical, but in the middle voice, meaning that you yourself have pushed aside or thrust away that conscience. No one else has done it. It's not that someone else has pushed your conscience aside. It's that you yourself have pushed your conscience aside. If your conscience is going to be pushed aside, it's going to be you that does it. No one else can do that. Only you. And he uses these two, Hymenaeus and Alexander, as examples of ones who did themselves push aside their conscience. And it is the idea of simply ignoring that work of the Holy Spirit in your life through the Word of God, using your conscience to direct you in what's right and wrong. Again, in chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So in chapter 1, he's talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander who have thrust aside their conscience. And now in chapter 4, he's talking about these who have a seared conscience. Is there a difference? Is there a difference between a conscience that's been pushed aside and a seared conscience? In chapter 4, he's obviously talking about apostates. Those who would perhaps claim to be Christian, but truly reject the fundamentals of the faith and are not true Christians. Those who, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So they are apostates. They're not true believers. Whereas the examples over in chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander, I believe they are true believers. He said, I have delivered them unto Satan, over in verse 20 of chapter 1, I've delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. The only other time that phrase is used to deliver unto Satan is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at it a few months ago. In the context of church discipline, the one there in Corinth who was committing fornication with his stepmother, committing adultery with his stepmother. And Paul instructed the church to discipline that individual and said, deliver him unto Satan. Now, that was a believer in the church at Corinth who was disciplined by the church, and that was the terminology that Paul used. Deliver him unto Satan so that they might repent of their sin. And later on, we learn in 2 Corinthians that that individual did repent and the church did take him back into the membership. And so here, I believe, using that same terminology, these are believers who are being disciplined that they might learn not to blaspheme. The word learn here is the word discipline. Same word used in Hebrews where it talks about God disciplines his children whom he loves. And so here is some believers who are being disciplined by the church, by God himself, so that they would learn not to blaspheme. And so I believe 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the conscience that's been pushed aside is about a believer. But here in chapter 4, it's about an apostate. And I would suggest to you that a believer, a true believer, cannot have a seared conscience. They can push aside their conscience. They can thrust their conscience away. But they can't have a seared conscience. What's the difference? Well, what is a seared conscience? It's really two thoughts with reference to a seared conscience. The word itself can mean to cauterize, or it can mean to brand. A conscience that's cauterized. To cauterize something, you take a nerve and you cauterize that nerve. That means you basically kill that nerve so that it has no more feeling. That nerve does not feel anymore. Becomes desensitized. And that fits here, a conscience that's been cauterized, a conscience that no longer feels. A conscience that is desensitized, no longer feels guilt. But then there's also this thought of a brand. Back in the Bible times, slaves were branded. Prisoners of war were branded. Criminals were branded. And it was really a mark of ownership. As a slave, you were branded, and that was a mark of ownership of the master. Or a prisoner of war was branded as now you belong to us. Or even a criminal was branded as now you belong to the state. And so it was kind of a mark of ownership as you were branded. And that fits here as well. As you read this context, the idea of a conscience that's been branded as a mark of ownership. In other words, Satan has branded the conscience. This conscience is now mine. This conscience is now my domain. It's now my territory. Belongs to me. I would suggest that perhaps both thoughts are in mind. When you brand, let's say, as we've used before the example of branding cattle in the Old West, you would brand the cattle as a mark of ownership, but that brand itself, as you would brand that cattle, it would cauterize the nerves. There was no more feeling in that brand. The cattle would not feel where that brand was because the nerves were cauterized. So when you do a branding, it does cauterize the nerves. And I think that's perhaps the thought here. That conscience has been branded by Satan. This is now my conscience. This is now my domain. It belongs to me. And there is no more feeling. That conscience is desensitized. They don't feel guilt anymore. You don't have to look very far in the world around us to see that that's true in the lives of many. There is no more sense of right and wrong, no more guilt of right and wrong, no more guilty conscience in the lives of so many people, as that conscience has been branded and desensitized. There's no longer any feeling of guilt. But I don't believe a true believer can have a conscience that's been branded by Satan that says, this belongs now to me, and there's no more feeling there. First of all, I don't believe the Holy Spirit will allow Satan to brand the conscience of a believer. And I don't believe that a believer can be completely desensitized of any guilt feelings. He can push aside the conscience. He can ignore the guilt feelings. And I believe that's what Hymenaeus and Alexander did. The Holy Spirit would still use that conscience to bring the guilt feelings, but the believer can push it aside. He can ignore it. From the outside, it doesn't look any different than a seared conscience. One who pushes aside the conscience and ignores it and does what he wants to do doesn't look any different than one who doesn't have any guilty feelings at all and does what he wants to do. From the outside, it looks the same. On the inside, it's different. I've talked to many believers who have, in their life, have basically pushed aside the conscience. They've just kind of ignored it. And they've told me many times, oh, I knew I was doing wrong. I did feel guilty. I simply ignored it. It wasn't a seared conscience. It was a conscience that had been thrust aside. And notice the result over in chapter 1 and verse 19. As they thrust aside that conscience, they are shipwrecked in their faith. You know, what a picture. When you think of a shipwreck, what do you think of? You know, you think of a ship that has really literally been torn apart by the waves. Maybe out at sea, and the ship gets torn apart even out at sea, but then it gets brought into the shore, and I mean it's just in pieces. The ship is destroyed. What a picture of a life of one who chooses, a believer, who chooses to ignore his conscience, chooses to ignore the Holy Spirit's work in his life, and his life just ends up shipwrecked. His life just ends up with all kinds of chaos and debris and a mess just spread out all over in their life. It's just a situation where one has pushed away his conscience and makes a mess of his life. Because once you push away your conscience in one area, it gets easier to do so in another area. And then in another area. And the next thing you know, you've just made shipwreck of your life. Your life is just in chaos and confusion, pieces land all over the place, your life becomes a mess. And tying that in with 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's possible for us as believers to, as we said a couple of weeks ago, to lead our brother with a weak conscience into sin. In other words, this brother, he believes that there's something you're doing that in his mind, in his conscience, it's sinful. Now you know better. You know it's not. You know from God's word that what you're doing isn't wrong. It's not sinful. You have that freedom in Christ to do what you're doing. But your brother's struggling with that. He doesn't have that same knowledge, that same understanding. And he believes in that context of 1 Corinthians 8, you're eating that meat offered to an idol, that you're actually worshiping the idol. But he sees you doing that. And he takes that step and he says, well, if Don's doing it, I guess I can too. And so he eats that meat offered to the idol, but in his mind he's worshiping the idol. And you've just led him into idol worship. You've led him into sin because of his weak conscience. His conscience was telling him not to do it, but you led him to violate his conscience. You led him to ignore his conscience. You led him to push aside his conscience. And once he pushes aside his conscience in this area, he begins to doubt himself, begins to doubt the Holy Spirit. He begins to doubt God and begins to push aside his conscience in other areas. And you lead your brother into shipwreck. We need to be so careful. Again, not that we govern our lives based upon just simply the preferences of others. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody who we can truly lead into sin. Leading them to ignore their conscience. Leading them to doubt the Holy Spirit in their life, leading them to do that which violates their conscience. And as they do it in one area, they begin to do it in other areas. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to make sure that we are holding fast to faith and a good conscience as we fight the good fight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we're grateful for your word and its truth. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit in our lives that indeed does guide and direct according to your word. Father, I pray that we would indeed allow the Holy Spirit through our conscience to direct us into that which is right and good. And I pray, Father, that we would be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, not leading them to ignore their conscience, but leading them to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Give us, Father, opportunities to show love to one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Again, Father, as we leave this evening, we face a new week, and we do so with the anticipation and expectation that you are indeed with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, may we live throughout this week with the anticipation of our Lord's return, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.